Get everything set up here. Okay, I guess it's getting warmed up, so we're ready to go. This morning we're going to be talking about the way of salvation. And I was just thinking as we were going through Eric's class, they fit together really well with his lesson and with what I want to bring before your minds this morning. I thank Matt for reading the book of the chapter, 16th chapter of Acts, because different things about this lesson actually hinge and are recorded in that chapter. But if you will remember in the chapter of Acts, that generally what we call to mind when we think the chapter of Acts, we think about the conversion of Lydia, the seller of purple, and we think about Paul and Silas converting the Philippian jailer. But does anyone remember, and now since Matt read it, I hope you do, does anyone remember why Paul and Silas were in jail? Well, it was soon after Lydia, thanks to her conversion, Paul and Silas were on their way to prayer, and they were followed by this slave girl. And she had an evil spirit, it says, of divination, or in other words, a fortune teller. And she cried out in verse 17, and these are the words that she spoke. "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Now, she did this for several days, and Paul became annoyed by the evil spirit. And he commanded the spirit to come out of her, which it did. Now the masters of this slave girl became very upset because their hope of profit was gone. So they seized Paul and Silas and they took them to the magistrates, and the magistrates beat them and they threw them into prison. So that's how we have Paul and Silas in prison in this case. But for today's lesson, you know, I want us to focus on the message of that young maiden with the evil spirit. She said, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Now, was this message true? Yes, it was true. Well, why was Paul so upset about the message? Well, the message couldn't be separated from the messenger. Now, the messenger wasn't the young maiden, but it was the evil spirit that was within her. And so this true message is even known and admitted by the devil. So without a doubt, the inspired apostle and the evangelist that was with him were proclaiming to us the way of salvation. There was no doubt about it. So now we're really getting down to the point that I want to consider in this lesson today. We're going to be summarizing all the steps in the way of salvation. And if I ask you how many steps are there, I would probably get different numbers. But would you consider the idea, or have you ever considered the idea, of 12 steps to salvation? Now, first, let's consider how many parties are involved in those steps. And then I think that you will agree with me that there are three parties involved in saving mankind. Get my flipper going the right direction here. That'll work. There are three parties that are involved in saving mankind. We have the Godhood, which is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have a sinner, and we have a Christian. And each party must perform four steps of action, making 12 steps. And you know, I find that number 12 quite interesting in the Bible, because we have the 12 children of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. We have the 12 apostles. We have that number 12 mentioned about being in heaven. Many things about heaven is about the 12 sons of Israel and the 12 apostles. So what we're going to do now is just to briefly look at each of these actions in the Scriptures and see how they actually fit together. So the first step that we're going to look at is God's step. This is God's first step, and it is divine love. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, I believe this verse contains the very heart of God's new covenant for mankind. Yes, He took the initial step. And I want you to remember that when we get to the first step of a Christian, which is actually the ninth step in this lesson. This first step is not God's approval of the sinful conduct of men. Rather, it is His benevolent feelings toward them and His earnest desire for their happiness and salvation. And you know, this is a very great lesson for us to think about. Step number two, God's second step, is His grace. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." And then we find that this verse is explained a little further down in verse 10, where He said that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So, you know, we need to remember that all the steps of salvation are possible because of the unselfish love of God. We are what we are as Christians as a result of God's workmanship. Just think about God's creation of mankind. That was a gift. That is, Adam had nothing to do with his original creation. But once created, it was Adam's responsibility then to work at maintaining his life on earth and his righteousness toward God, which he failed to do. We know that. This brings us to God's third step, and that is Christ's blood. In Romans, the 5th chapter and verse 9, it says, "Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Now, while we were yet sinners, let's start kind of think about these steps. While we were yet sinners, step one was God's love. Step two was His grace. And step three, His Son, Jesus Christ, died in our stead. And He died to justify by His blood, that is, to save from the wrath of God those sinners who will demonstrate their faith in God's gift of salvation, thereby finding peace with God through Jesus Christ. And you know, truly, brethren, in all of this, we should rejoice, even in all of our tribulations that we go through in life. Step number four, God's step, fourth step, is the Holy Spirit's Word. The Word of the Holy Spirit, the Bible. In Romans, the 1st chapter, verse 16, He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." You know, Paul told the Corinthians that, I'm behind. Okay. Somebody will just have to throw up your hand when I get behind. I get to going and I get to forget. Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 1:23, he said, "We preach Christ crucified, but to the Greeks it is foolishness." So here he is telling the Romans that even though the learned among you think my teaching is foolishness, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the Holy Spirit's word of good news, because it is the power and wisdom of God," he said in verse 24. So there we have the powerful steps of God, the four powerful steps of God: the Father's love and grace, Christ's blood, and the Holy Spirit's word. And altogether, this allows true believers to work out their salvation. In Romans, the first chapter in verse 17, Romans 1 and 17, it explains how the gospel of Christ is the power of God for salvation. And it, because in the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God's justification by faith, in order to produce faith in those who hear it. And you know, this grand proposition that's stated in verses 16 and 17 in Romans is the primary topic discussed in much of the book of Romans. And if you will remember Eric's class during July and August of 2017, 1 year ago, he was talking about the good news of redemption, in which he led us through discussions on the benefits of the gospel that helps us to escape the wrath of God. And that's what we need to fear. That's what we need to keep in our mind. So now we're going to consider the steps of the sinner. So this is step number 5 in the whole 12 steps. But it's the sinner's first step, and it is faith. In Acts 16:31, "And so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this was the answer that that Paul and Silas gave to the jailer. "And so they said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, the sinner in this case, as we said, was the Philippian jailer, who at midnight was wakened by the earthquake, and he found all the prison doors were opened and all the prisoners' shackles were loosed. And his first thought in this disaster was, "Well, I'll just take my own life, because I'm responsible for keeping these people." But Paul, who was a prisoner, he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself. We're all here." Well, this brought the jailer to his knees before Paul and Silas, and that's when he cried out, "What can I do to be saved?" Now, I believe he probably meant from the certain death by the hands of the magistrates, because he had let the prisoners get loose. But we find that Paul answered the jailer's real problem about eternal death, saying, "The first thing you need to do is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this will lead you to the power of the gospel, which will save you and your household." And then, probably, no doubt, Paul and Silas proclaimed the gospel message to the jailer and to his household, because they first brought faith by proclaiming the gospel to the jailer and his household and instructing them about the next steps all sinners must take. Which brings us to the sinner's second step, or the sixth step overall, and that is repentance. As Jesus was teaching the multitudes parables, he answered their question about sinners being called to judgment by saying in Luke 13 and 3, he said, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So remember, everything God requires a sinner to do is possible for that sinner to do if they have faith. You see, repentance is the mental task of having a different mind. That is, a change of heart. The very Greek word for repent was used as a military command back in the first century. It meant about face or reverse your march. So for a sinner, repentance is redirecting the heart and mind toward the revealed will of God and away from worldly mindedness. William Chamberlain wrote, and I quote, "Repentance is a pilgrimage from the mind of the flesh to the mind of Christ," end quote. And we might add to that, repentance is a journey, a lifelong journey. You see, repentance is a change of mentality or mindset. It's a change of values in our lives. It's a change of choice and will. And then it's a change of our conduct in our lives. And yes, sinners can do this. How? By faith. And then, repentance then leads to the next step, which is the sinner's step three, confession. In Romans, the 10th chapter and the 10th verse, it says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So, here we're seeing this progression of these steps that goes step by step by step. So, as the sinners believe in their heart, they will change their direction in life toward righteousness, which will be followed by their confession of belief in Jesus Christ, showing their assurance in God's ordained steps to salvation. Because you see, and I think this is interesting and important that we take note, we see that confession is an interconnecting step between belief and baptism. We read in Mark, the 16th chapter and the 16th verse, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." But then it's also a connecting link, and that is, confession is a connecting step between repentance and baptism. And that is in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, which says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized." So I think this makes it plain that we see that the sinner must complete all of these steps to finally be saved in step four. And step four for the sinner is baptism. Paul, in the Acts, the 22nd chapter and verse 16, and this was a question that was being asked to Saul, or asked Saul, why are you waiting? This was when, what was his name that came to? Ananias, thank you, I couldn't call that name. When Ananias came to Saul, who had been struck down by the Lord on the way to Damascus, and then he asked, "Well, why are you now waiting?" And then he told him what to do. He said, "Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, this final sinner's step is emphasized by the very grievous sins of the one that was being baptized, Paul, or Saul at that time. You see, Paul considered himself the chief of sinners. Now, notice, this step connects baptism with the repentance of the sinner's sins. You see, Paul was convicted on the road to Damascus when he was struck down by that bright light. He was convicted, but he was saved from the penalty of his sins when he obeyed the gospel in the death, burial, and resurrection of baptism, rising from death to walk in the newness of life as a Christian. And we read about that in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8 and also in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. So now we move to the last step of salvation as a Christian. And that last step of, as a Christian is love. The great commandment. Or the first step, I'm sorry, not the last step. This is the first step of a Christian. Is love. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verse 37, it said, Jesus said to him, and he was speaking to a Pharisee lawyer, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So, as we mentioned before, the very first Christian step is the same as God's first step, and that is love. And now, this is not just a coincidence, because this is the first and greatest of all commandments. Has always been and will always be. It's the first, not in the order of time, but of importance. And this, Albert Barnes, and this is his quote, he said, it is greatest in dignity, in excellence, in extent, and duration. It is the fountain of all others. So what does love provide that is necessary for any successful life? To love God means to long for His fellowship. It means to delight in Him, to appreciate all of His attributes, His justice, love, patience, mercy, power, and His will, and to show zeal for His honor. You know, loving God is an unlimited, constant readiness to obey anything that He says and to imitate His character. To love God completely means to love what He loves and to love what is His, especially to love man that God made in His own image. 1 John, the 4th chapter and verse 20. To love God truly means to fear Him above all else, to trust Him no matter what, to esteem Him with all that He does, adore Him, and depend upon Him. And that last paragraph was a quote by Harold Fowler from the Bible Study textbook series. So is there any question that love sets the stage for the rest of the Christian's steps of salvation? Which the Christian step number two is work. James 2 and verse 24. You see then that man is justified by works and not by faith only. You know, if by faith we are a new creature in Christ and have love in our heart for God and one another, then the proof is in the performance of our practice of the procedures that we do as Christians. In other words, your new life will be a series of acts of obedience to God and deeds of service to one another. And this is all propelled by love and faith and perpetuated by your power of perseverance. You see, love, faith, and love by themselves only are valueless, meaningless, fruitless, and completely vague if they are void of the continual application of work. Work is necessary. Faith and love with no good objective is dead. James tells us in chapter 2, verse 17. Now, active love and working faith, this actually leads us to the third step of a Christian, and that is hope. Paul teaches on the Christian's anticipation of future glory. In Romans, the 8th chapter and verse 24, he says, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? So here's the good news situation that we see here. We sinners are hopelessly sentenced to death until God in love and grace delivers us by the blood of Jesus, the blood of Christ, through our obedience to the gospel as proclaimed by the Holy Spirit. So we see all the parts, the steps coming together in this. Now the redemption of our body is not as yet fully delivered. However, in living the Christian life, we are being saved in this hope. Or we might say, our souls are a delivery in transit to our eternal salvation. Now, this hope allows our faith and patient endurance to be exercised in this final step toward salvation. And that is, the Christian's fourth step is endurance. See, Jesus encouraged the persecuted Christians at Smyrna in Revelations chapter 2 and verse 10. And he said, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and that you will have tribulation 10 days. And notice that last script, that last sentence, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. So we might ask, what if I'm not faithful unto death? The answer then is obvious, isn't it? This final step of salvation is probably the most difficult for us human beings. It's because of the weakness of our flesh. We must acknowledge that to God. We must ask Him forgiveness continually. But He knows our weakness. He knows our frame. He will not tempt us beyond what we are able to stand. And you know, this final step of salvation is probably, as I said, the most difficult because of our flesh. But our enemy, the devil, uses fear and deceit to hijack the progress of our soul's delivery and transit to eternal life. The devil is always there trying to knock us off of the track. And that's why Jesus says, "Do not fear." And this is where hope can help us to pass the test of establishing our ultimate commitment to these 12 steps of salvation. Remember, the Apostle Paul informs us in Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 3 through 5. He said that tribulations produce perseverance, character, and hope. And he says the hope of enjoying eternal life will not make us ashamed or disappointed, all because God's love has filled our hearts with faith by the Holy Spirit. You know, isn't it amazing how God's plan of redemption works out in the life of a faithful follower of Christ? It's just a beautiful story. It's a relatively simple story that you all knew, I'm sure. But it's one that, in working up this lesson, has been really strengthening to me. So now we realize that we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ in Romans 5 and verse 1. So in conclusion, I'm going to ask the question, where are you on the mountain of the Lord? Isaiah in chapter 2, verse 3, said, "Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall come forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" You know, we are all somewhere in relation to the mountain of the Lord. We either haven't started up it, we're at the foot, we're halfway up, we're nearing the top. But if you haven't started to climb the mountain of faith, now is the time. And if you've started, but an avalanche of worldly debris has swept you off of the upward ascent to the summit of salvation, we plead with you to return in repentance of your fall, confessing your desire to rise above the clouds below, reaching again for the peaks of the mountains of faith. And you know, Jesus, our dear Savior, right now is inviting you to come while we stand and sing this number. 329.